Some places, geographic locations, are significant, far beyond just their latitude and longitude. They stand out because they mark relevant events that took place there. It might be a birthplace, marriage venues, places where we raised our families, made our mark, and buried our dead. Certain places stand out in our lives because of special historical events that may have taken place, like where empire was launched, art created, where heroes may have been birthed, and truths uttered, among other acts. You know, there are some cemeteries, like the Colivert-sur-Mer, a graveyard in France, where 9,387 Americans who died in Europe during World War II are buried there. It seems like a solemn occasion. In America, we have places that sound out that weighty things have happened here in America. One of the is what we heard in the sermonette where the signing of independence took place and for the Constitution writing. Or, for example, the World Trade Center or a field in Shakesville, Pennsylvania have become kind of like hallowed place since a terrorist attack on September 11th, 21. We identify with them. In some ways, the place leaves its mark on its inhabitants. But are these places places to be worshipped? Are we to go and worship them, have great reverence there? So my title today is We Worship in Spirit and Truth. You know, Mr. Kosmolsky led us to scripture there in John chapter 8 about truth. That is what we worship. Because in the world, though, people worship many things. And they go into a cathedral or someplace else. Maybe they bathe in a river over in India because they think that's where salvation is. But not those that are called. There have been a few places that are holy because God makes them so with his presence. Think of a time when God chose a city for David to place his throne over all Israel. It was a place of both temples that we know of in Scripture was there, where God's Holy Spirit dwelled in the most holy place. And we know Christ will return to Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, and Jerusalem will become that place where mankind will come to worship him in his kingdom. But Mount Sinai is such a place as well, though, in past history, that significant things have happened there. The Bible mentions it a dozen of times. If you look up Mount Sinai, you can reference it. It'll be referenced as Mount Sinai, sometimes just Sinai, or Horeb, the mountain of God, the mount of the Lord, Mount Paran. That's another name for it. So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33 and read verses 1 through 2, where that's how it's referenced. Number of different names. Very significant things have taken place there. Deuteronomy chapter 33, 1 through 2. Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and drawn on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of his saints. So this reference here to the mountain. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 3 also makes reference to this mountain. But ironically, it is not even known for sure where this mountain is. Traditionally, it had it in the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula, where God thundered out the Ten Commandments, everyone thought. Yet another mountain in Arabia, located across the eastern arm of the Red Sea in the Gulf of Aqaba, is gaining increased numbers of supporters. Now, my Schofield Bible that I have up here with me, study Bible, the 2002 edition, has two locations for Mount Sinai with a question mark, two different places, because no one knows for sure where that mount is. So biblical clues can be marshaled to support either one. Isn't it interesting that we do not know where that mountain is actually? You know, if God wanted us to know, he would let us know that we needed to know where it was. We don't know exactly where the ark is either, do we? Even people are not sure, where was the Garden of Eden? They cannot pinpoint it. There might be a reason why God has not revealed such things to us. We'll get to that at the end of the sermon, why it has not been revealed to us. Just like here with Mount Sinai, determining the actual location is not important as to what we know occurred there when God was present there. Not once, not twice, not three times, but perhaps four different times, God was in that region, used that mountain for his purposes. The first one is, if you turn with me over to Exodus chapter 3, and verse 1 through 5. Exodus chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5, where we read. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. See, it's reference Horeb, or the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, and the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. So then we see there's a bush burning on the mountain. And Moses went to look. And God says, far enough, take your sandals off, for this is holy ground. Holy ground because God was present there at that time. Continuing on, verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So here, Moses had some knowledge of God, having heard about this God that Abraham worshiped and had come down through roughly at least 400 years from the time we have the history of Abraham here in Genesis at this time. So then we see that as we look down now to verse 13 through 14, we read, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So then, if Moses is going back and going to talk to the Israelites, and mention this, then they must still had and knew what God had done to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was in their history. Like I said, 400 years had passed. But some of them would know that this God was called I Am Who I Am, has sent me to you. So the vital detail is that God reveals who he is to Moses and through him to the Israelites. He is the eternal God, the person who was and always will be and is. He is the personal God of their hallowed patriarchs that they knew of, thus the God of the entire nation of Israel. As such, as we read here, they were special to him. God is looking out for them and acts mightily to deliver them and bring them into their own productive land. This revelation should have filled the Israelites with hope. You know, Moses come back, he says, I got a command from God. I am who I am. Okay, fantastic. Moses is going to lead him with God showing him the way. The second occasion of what happened here on Mount Sinai occurs only months later. If you would turn with me now over to Exodus chapter 19, and we will read verse 1 through 8. Exodus chapter 19, verse 1 through 8. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Ramdam and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you up on eagle wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and an holy nations. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses went back down and came and called for the elders of the people and laid before him all these words which the Lord had commanded them. Then all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord at that time. So the people said, Yes, we'll do whatever God says. I am who I am, says. So after they prepared themselves, God told Moses, Tell the people to prepare themselves, and I will speak to them. Well, let's continue on now over to chapter 20. When he appeared to the people from the top of the mountain, and God spoke all these words, saying to them, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So we have here the first two commandments. Mr. Kosmalski made reference to them in the sermonette as well. The rest down through verse 17, the rest of the Ten Commandments. So God reveals to these people what is right and wrong, on the stone tablets that were to be placed in the Ark of Covenant. They pictured the basic of God's judgment from his mercy seat, as we read there. And these laws already were present in the world as he made this covenant now with the nation of Israel, if they would follow him. And they all agreed that they would. But let us move forward now to chapter 32 and verse 1 through 2. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1 through 2. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." And we know what happened then. Meldadam made this calf that they went to worship. You know, it kind of proves one point where people say, "Show me and I'll believe." Really? God showed his existence. He led him through the Red Sea. He had a cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night to lead and guide them. No. And so soon, they turn away. They had made this agreement. "Whatever you say, God." Because they had seen these miracles of deliverance and heard the commandments. But they did not believe. They did not worship in spirit. They saw the truth. They did not have the faith. So one must worship God in spirit and truth. You know, we have his word here. We can worship in spirit or truth. The third occasion happens not long afterwards, once again, when God appears there in Mount Sinai. Because Moses returns up to the mountain once again after Israel's idolatry with a golden calf. So we have this great leader now, Moses. He's discouraged. Because he's doing God's will, and people aren't listening to the words that he's given to the people from God. So we find here now in chapter 33, verse 12 through 14. Exodus 33, 12 through 14. Then Moses says to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore," Moses prays, "if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people at this time." So Moses needed encouragement at that time. And let's go over now to chapter 34 and see how God does answer Moses. Chapter 34, and we begin reading in verse 5, and we'll read through verse 7. So the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, that's Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." So God proclaims himself to Moses that I'm merciful. I'm gracious. These are the attributes we have, brethren, of our great God. He is long-suffering to us and abounding in goodness and truth. His word is truth. What he promises, he will fulfill. And we can study his word here and know that it's truth. So God is righteous. Notice what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 22. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21 through 22. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. Yes, God is righteous. No partiality. So here we saw God's righteousness. And with that we've seen what he is, you know, this should encourage us as we seek to be godly, like God is godly. And we find grace in his sight. And we must imitate in faith to follow Jesus Christ. So we, as I say, must worship in spirit and in truth that we do believe that God the Father and Jesus Christ live. Another occasion where we know it took place out Mount Sinai, if you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 through 2. I'll say in the region of that, wherever that mountain is. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1 through 2. This is after we find here Elijah, and then we find here in verse 1 of 1 Kings 19, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all of the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." So this queen was going to go after Elijah and kill him as he had done the prophets. So then we read that he flees over here in verse 8. So when Elijah got the message, he arose and ate and drank, and he went into the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Oreb, the mountain of God. So here, once again, he's back out in that same region. And then we notice twice God asks him, "Why are you here, Elijah?" Let's read that now in verse 9. And Elijah went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here?" And then verse 13, drop down once again. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here?" Once again, but this was after God had supposedly, you know, there was a great strong wind, as it says here in verse 11, tore through the mountains, broke the rocks and everything. But God was not there, but in this small voice, "What are you there?" Because Elijah, he had been had that zeal for God. So God instructs Elijah to do what Moses did about six centuries earlier. God sent that mighty wind and powerful earthquake after we read. And after that, God sends a still small voice. And the reader knows here as we read it that God is in that still small voice. So this episode is another revelation of God and his way, showing that he predominantly works through peaceful personal persuasion rather than through mighty, miraculous, all-encompassing, frightening acts. As Mr. Kosmalski read in Hebrews 11, those faithful that suffered and died, they had their faith in God, relying on God. That's who they relied on. They were looking forward to the future, just as we do. God speaks to us in love and patience. As we read, he is long-suffering to each and every one of us who look to him as we're on this path that we're on. He gives us encouragement, as it says in John 1:1 there, the word, the Logos, is there if we will study his word and read it. As it says here in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we have Christ's Word here that we can look to. And the possible for the final occasion that may have taken place out there in the same region, let's take a look over here in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 16 through 17. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 16 through 17, and this is regarding Paul about his conversion. And Paul writes, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, and this is after his conversion took place, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. So then we have here that Paul spent 3 years out someplace in that area. Maybe it was the same area, wherever this Mount Sinai is located, where Christ taught him and prepared him to have the zeal to preach among Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel, as is mentioned in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. And he had a neat perspective of God's way that he brings out in his 14 epistles that we have. Things he brings out the other gospel writers don't have, or other epistle writers do not have. Christ revealed these things to Paul out there in a desert area someplace. So we have where God added depth to people's understanding, even to the most complex questions and circumstances they would have to face. Amy and I, we were talking about that, about the scriptures we have from Paul regarding marriage. Doesn't seem like any other apostle wrote about marriage as much as Paul did in Ephesians. You know, there's things that Christ wanted Paul to write about. So with everything that we know that occurred there in that region, why doesn't God reveal where this mountain is located? So we go out there and see where it was. As I mentioned earlier, like the Garden of Eden or the Ark resting place, the exact crossing of the Red Sea. Where is it? How come God doesn't reveal that? Well, I think we know the reason. People tend to worship places like that. They go there to worship. like I mentioned, people go to a river in India to worship for salvation. Let us read the words of Jesus when he met the Samaritan woman at the well. We will find this in John chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 5, and we'll through verse 24. John chapter 4 and verse 5. So he came to a city in Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." You know, the division that was there between the Jews and the Samaritan. But Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Can you picture yourself there as that woman? Okay, there's this stranger. He's talking to me. He wants me to dip water out of the well for him. I'm a Samaritan. These Jews don't have any dealings with me. And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the waters that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered, said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. And that you spoke truly." Just kind of imagine what that woman's going through in her mind. Okay, this fella knows how many husbands I have and the man I'm living with. Then the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." So come there, people did worship because this was Jacob. The Samaritan woman knew about Jacob at that time. Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Because he was a Jew, Jesus Christ. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." So we find this occasion. Yes, we are to worship in spirit and truth. Not something that's set up, not some cross in some church where we worship. No, we worship God in spirit and in truth. God's presence makes a place holy for the time he's present there. You know, this place, this hall, right now is special because of the opening prayer, asking for God's Spirit to be here with us. But at the end of the service, and when we all leave, this is just a building that Mr. and Mrs. Kosmalski own. There's nothing special then, because God's Spirit will have departed with us. So we are to worship God in spirit and in truth, as God, as Christ says here. But we know people worship a number of different things. I know people go over there to Jerusalem thinking they have to see where Christ walked and everything. I have an idea, because it says when Christ returns to the Mount of Olives, it's going to be split in two. I have an idea that's going to be a pretty big earthquake over there. Scripture talks about the mountains being made low. There's a lot of physical things that are going to disappear on this earth that people go and worship. But only, not only that, people worship things. And we as ourselves got to be careful. We do not get caught up in certain things that we worship them, that become greater emphasis in our lives and going to study God's word or having prayer. As Christ says here, we are to worship in spirit and in truth. Let's notice what Paul wrote over to the Corinthians church in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, telling us how we are to conduct our lives. As even Mr. Kosmalski said in the sermonette from Hebrews chapter 11. Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." That's how we conduct our lives, believing God's word. And we're going to follow God wherever he says. As we walk in the word of truth, we walk in faith as a believer of this word in truth, believing God the Father and Jesus Christ. That is how we are to conduct our lives. And notice for the last scripture, turn with me to Psalms 145 and verse 17 through 20. Psalm 145, verse 17 through 20. As we read earlier regarding God, when he described himself to Moses, we read here, Psalm 145, verse 17. "The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. And the Lord preserves all who love him." Yes, my brothers and sisters in Christ, this is whom we worship in spirit and in truth.